So I've been sitting there with Joyce going, okay, what can I say? What can I say? So my name is Maura. I've only been coming here for a little while. It's like Laura, but with an M. And I met Joyce and a couple of others on our trip to Jerusalem that we went. And I think that was a big highlight. It was an incredible trip. Other interesting facts is I'm married to the same guy for 30 plus years. Long time. And two children, 26 and 19. And I'm a cancer survivor. So that's it.
Thank you. Okay, I'm going to read our passage before Christina comes up. I'm going to read 7 through 18. The greater glory of the new covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? A lot of glories in there. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to come and really dive into your word. Father, we just thank you just that every week we get a clearer picture of really of who you are, of your glory, and how we need to respond to that glory. Father, I just thank you so much for Christina, who is just the perfect person to bring clarity to this passage. And Father, I just pray for a rich time just of taking in your word this morning, growing closer to you, and just really sharing our lives with those in our small groups and just applying all that you have for us. We thank you for every woman here and this their desire to grow in their relationship with you. Thank you that we get to be here. Father, we love you so much. In your son's name, amen. Christina, I'm so glad she's teaching this.
Now explain. We do have a dense passage today, don't we, ladies? I actually did specifically choose this passage because it is very dense, and we'll dive right in. But before we do, you know, I was thinking one of the things, this is to lead into the passage, but one of the things I could have shared when we did Two Truths and a Lie is that I took piano lessons as a child and absolutely hated it. I'm sorry, Karina, and any other piano teacher that's in here, but I honestly, it was like torture to me. My parents would make me practice every day, 30 minutes a day, my metronome, tick, tock, tick, tock. And I had this teacher, thank goodness Karina's not like this and any others who might teach. I had this teacher who would say, curl your finger, and like get at me. And so I will tell you that it felt so much like I was a captive to piano lessons, to the point where, now this is Christina being vulnerable, there was a time when I was sitting in my piano lessons and the teacher's yelling at me, curl your finger, and I literally got up and ran down the street trying to run away and be free. My mother, mortified, is chasing me down the street trying to bring me back to be a captive to piano lessons as I run away. I longed for freedom from the piano. And after 7 years, my parents finally let me quit. I know, right? I was totally tortured for 7 years. No, I'm just kidding. All that to say, we're going to be talking about true freedom today. But I want you to think about those times when you have felt captive or captured and allow that to kind of to invade our thoughts this morning as we talk about true freedom. The passage today is, as we've already said, pretty dense. We're going to be talking about the aroma of Christ, the competence in Christ, and then lastly, this glorious new covenant. And we're going to touch on three things with the glorious new covenant. Moses and Mount Sinai, which is actually essential to understanding this passage. So if you found yourself going, I don't get it, this is actually foundational to that. Old covenant versus new covenant, and then this freedom. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And we'll start out, actually, let me pray again, if you guys don't mind. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained in your word. We thank you that you can take a passage like this. And God, we ask that you would unveil our hearts and even our understanding of it, that you would unveil this passage to us and make it clear. Father, we thank you that you are a God who brings freedom. I pray this morning as we engage this passage that we would have a greater understanding of what your freedom looks like in our day to day. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. All righty, let's get into it. I'm going to start out by reading 2 Corinthians 14:2-14 through 16. Okay, this is the first section of the passage. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? So what's interesting is something that's really important just in understanding these two verses is this idea of this triumphal procession. And what would happen in ancient times is there would be a conquering group or king, and when they conquered another group, they would actually parade them through the streets, showing that they were conquered, okay? So they would be the captives of this triumphal procession. What's interesting, and we're not going to actually get into this too much, is Paul is saying we are the captives to Christ's triumphal procession. He has captured us and made us captive, okay? But what is interesting is this passage then goes on to describe this aroma of Christ, and what's fascinating is when they had these triumphal processions, they would actually have an incense that they would be spreading out as they did this procession, okay? And this incense would be this lingering scent that people would have about this capture, about this victory, and it would stay with them long after the procession had left. So this aroma, what's interesting in this is Paul is not only calling us the captives, he's telling us that we are this aroma that is wafting out of this procession, of Christ's triumph. We are the aroma. And so these people, we are that incense, we're that fragrance. It says God uses us to as the aroma of Christ. We are to God the aroma of Christ. Both of those things, he uses us and we are. So we are actually embodying the scent of Jesus. You and I, we're embodying the scent of Jesus. And this is to all, to those who are saved. It says, we are a pleasant aroma that brings life. But to those who are perishing, to those who have rejected Christ, we are this aroma or this scent of death. What's interesting is I was trying to think of an analogy of the same scent smelling different. And I recently was given essential oils as a gift. And what's so funny is I love lavender, right? Lavender was one of the ones I was given. I love lavender. And so I've been using it. And my daughter can't stand it. So I'm like, this is sweet and floral and it's calming and I like it. And she's like, Mom, please don't put lavender anywhere. I don't like it. So the funny thing is, then I was telling her this scenario and I said, which was the scent that you don't like? It's lavender. And so I shared with her that I was going to use this analogy. She says, are you saying I'm the one that's perishing? So all that to say, an aroma, a scent can smell different to different people. And this is saying that the aroma of Christ is going to smell like life to those who love him. And the aroma of Christ is going to smell like death to those who have rejected him. And so we're going to experience that as the aroma of Christ, this life or this death. One of the things I want to mention, did you know that of the five senses, the sense of smell is the one most closely connected to memory? In fact, I'm going to read to you from a psychological journal. It says, when you smell something, it brings back a memory much quicker than any other sense actually can. It is immediate. The olfactory bulb is part of the brain's limbic system, which is really closely associated with memory. So it is actually designed, the sense of smell is designed to bring back memory. And I was thinking about a scent that for me is an immediate trigger. And when Judd was born, I was given this Burt's Bees apricot baby oil, right? And I bathed him with it every single morning when he was like, before he turned one. It has such a distinct scent. I didn't bathe Jesse with it, just him. I can tell you the second I smell that apricot baby oil, it's like these memories come flooding back to me of bathing my little baby boy. And so we all have scents like this that are immediate triggers for us, and they just immediately bring back the memories. Sometimes they're good memories, and sometimes they're not good memories. But scent is this trigger for memory. So to leave an aroma is actually to leave a lasting memory. So incense from processionals left this lasting memory of the victory. We are the aroma of Christ. So we're not only his fragrance, but we are the lasting memory that is being left of Christ to the people around us. To be the aroma of Christ is a high calling. What's interesting is that Paul ends this saying, and who is equal to such a task? The question is actually rhetorical. In many ways, nobody. Nobody is equal to it. And yet then he goes on to say, but I am. And the reason I am equal to it is because my competency comes from Christ. So he goes on to say, I can be equal to such a task because my competency comes from Christ. So let's move on to this next section then. We have, when we move on to chapter 3, Paul describes his competence. But what's interesting, and we saw this in the video last week if you were here, the Corinthians Corinthians are second guessing Paul's credentials. They're like, who are you to be doing what you're doing? We want to see letters of recommendation, right? And the funny thing is, if you watched the video last week with us, it said, it's almost like you could hear the record go, wait a second here. How can you be asking for letters of recommendation when you are my letters of recommendation? I'm the one who brought you to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and you're asking me for credentials. You are my credentials. You are my living credentials. So then it says, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You're the letter of recommendation. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And Paul is directly quoting two passages. I'm just going to read them to you. Jeremiah 31:37, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's directly quoting this. And then Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm really excited when we get to Ezekiel and this passage with Dave. I think it'll be awesome. So Paul's saying that they are absolutely being absurd to be asking him for these human recommendations. The Spirit of the living God has done a work in them. That is the letter of recommendation. They are living letters, so to speak, right? So what's interesting, this would be like, I worked in higher education before I had children, and I had kind of a professional mentor that kind of talked me through and walked with me on this journey of professional development, we'll say. It would be like me going back to him and saying, are you really legit? Because I would like to see some letters of recommendation from you, because I don't really trust that you are what you are. And yet this is the person who had totally helped develop me. It's a very bizarre thing that they had fallen into this trap of wanting these human letter of recommendations when Paul had clearly done this work. Paul then goes on to say, furthermore, not only are you the living letters, but my competence comes from God alone, period. Paul's confidence is through Christ. His competence only comes from God. And he's saying he doesn't rely on his own power. He doesn't focus on his strength and earthly sources. His sufficiency comes from Christ alone. What does this mean for us? Just an aside, I felt this pretty significantly stepping into this role. Like, who am I? I'm just somebody who was sitting with everyone, and suddenly I'm in this role, and I go, I don't want any of my competence or any of my confidence to come from anything other than Christ at work, because honestly, it would be fruitless and void. But there is this sense of having to constantly be surrendered and say, I can't use my strengths. I can't use what I have. I have to have you doing the work. And so when we think about this competency, I feel like it always requires this open heart and open hands that say, I am surrendered to you. I'm surrendered to you. You do the work that you want to do. You move the way that you want to move. And that is where I will gain confidence and competence. So then this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, because this is where it really gets interesting, as we get into the rest of chapter 3. Okay, so Paul goes on to say, and I am a competent minister of the new covenant. And interestingly, then he goes into this long, long passage about the new covenant versus the old covenant, where the Spirit of the living God is at work. One of the things I want to point out, Anne already said it, is in that first paragraph, the word glory or glorious comes up 10 times in one short paragraph. So as we talk about the new covenant and the old covenant, keep in mind this is all about God's glory. That's what this is about. And it's not about human, it's just all about God's glory. 10 times in his description. So important to understand this passage, we have to actually understand Moses on Mount Sinai. It's absolutely foundational. Until I understood that, I could not understand the passage, okay? So Moses, God had told Moses, this is maybe well known to many of you, but I want to make sure if somebody doesn't know. God told Moses to chisel 2 tablets of stone and to go to the top of Mount Sinai alone, and that God would meet him there. And God did. He came down in a cloud, and he met Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. It's important to recognize Moses could not see the full manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, because if he had, seeing God's unmasked glory, it would kill him. That's how powerful God's unmasked glory is. But just even a small manifestation of God's glory, we're going to see the impact of that. And God, on Mount Sinai, he establishes his covenant with Israel. So that's what he's doing. This is the old covenant. He establishes the old covenant with Israel. And now we're going to read this from Exodus. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. So basically, Moses meets with God and his face is so glorious that he ends up veiling it. But one of the reasons, this is important to recognize, the reason he veiled his face is not because it was too bright, not but it's because it was fading. And he did not want them to see the glory fade from his face. And so there was something about that in this fading glory. He did not want them to see the glory fade from his face. So he veiled it. So then he would meet with God and he would go back out to the Israelites with unveiled face. And then he would put it back on because he didn't want them to see the glory fade. Okay? So this gives us great light into this passage and understanding the old covenant versus the new covenant. And God, Paul is giving us this juxtaposition of the two. And he uses some of this language. So he says that the old covenant was mediated by Moses. The new covenant mediated by Jesus with the work of the spirits. God was mediating this old covenant to the Israelites. And God is meeting to all believers through Jesus in the work of the spirits, both Jews and Gentiles, the new covenant. Okay? This is interesting. The old covenant was truly glorious. The passage says it was truly glorious. But then it says, but the new covenant is far more glorious. So it's not that the old covenant wasn't glorious. It was truly glorious. Israelites couldn't even look at Moses' face. I guess they could, yeah, couldn't because of its glory. It was so powerful. But that's not in any comparison with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. It says there's no comparison in terms of glory in the surpassing glory of the new covenant. The old covenant was written on stones. It's these tablets that he had. The new covenant, just like the passages from Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, is written on hearts. Okay? It was literal rock tablets. And it says, Hebrews 10 says, then for the new covenant, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write that on their minds. Okay, so the new covenant is on hearts. The old covenant was on the tablet. It says also that the old covenant was transitory. The new covenant is lasting. So the transitory means that the old covenant was temporary until Christ could come and fulfill it. But the new covenant is lasting. It's eternal. Resurrected, the resurrected Jesus is forever. There's nothing about this that isn't forever, this new covenant. It says that the old covenant was a ministry of death. Whew. The new covenant is a ministry of the spirit and life. And I'll be frank, I sat with my husband for a while, who is a theologian, and I said, can you explain to me how God was using the old covenant, but it's called a ministry of death? And his greatest explanation was from Galatians 3:11. It says, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. So the law cannot justify. Therefore, it is a ministry of death. Okay? But the new covenant, the Holy Spirit gives life, both spiritual life now and eternal life to come. So the new covenant is constantly giving life, both now and to come. The old covenant brought, are you guys with me? This is a lot. This is dense. Okay. The old covenant brought condemnation. The new covenant brings righteousness. So in effect, the old covenant, the laws were ineffective. They weren't effective at truly transforming Israel. There were many sacrifices for sins continually. It was constant. I used this analogy many years ago when teaching from Hebrews, but it's like doing the dishes. You do the dishes and you immediately have to do them again because they get dirty and they get dirty and they get dirty, right? And it's this constant having to do the dishes. Well, there were these constant sacrifices for sin and it was continual and it was never enough. It was never enough. But in the new covenant, the Spirit brings righteousness. The Spirit is transforming us to be more faithful, and it is one sacrifice through Jesus for all sins forever. It's like the dishes were done once, and it doesn't matter. You never have to do them again. Oh, how lovely that would be. This is an aside. Jesse and Drake and I were playing this game where we ask each other questions, and they said, What is your least favorite chore? And I was like, so I asked the question, what's my least favorite chore? And they're all supposed to guess. And they all were like, well, we know that. It's dishes. I can't stand the dishes. It's again and again and again and again. I feel like I can never get them done. All that to say, the dishes were done once through Jesus and never had to be done again. Sorry. God forgive me if that is just such a terrible analogy. Righteousness through Christ, sacrifice for all sins, and he is bringing his righteousness. He's transforming us through his Spirit. And then interesting, veiled hearts for the old covenant, unveiled hearts for the new covenant. It means that the glory was fading in the old covenant, and they needed to veil their hearts. And that also has all sorts of spiritual connotations of veiled hearts and not seeing. But we have unveiled hearts. So we're actually going to stick with this imagery, this veil imagery, to illustrate what is in that verse that says, through Christ we have this glorious freedom. Okay? This veil imagery is designed to help illustrate that glorious freedom. And so that last paragraph in our section is about this imagery, this veil. Moses had to veil his face because the glory of God in his face was fading. He didn't want to see the Israelites to see his glory fade. And interestingly, it says the Old Testament is still veiled. For those who have not experienced Christ, it is still veiling their eyes. Christ is the only one who can unveil what the Old Covenant was communicating. He's the only one who can fulfill it. Until you know Christ, your eyes are veiled by the law and in the law and the Old Covenant. He's the only one who can unveil that. It also says long after Moses, and there was no veils involved, hardness still covered the hearts of Israel. So the old covenant, there was still hardness of heart. Paul is saying, despite following the Sabbath and the duties of the law, people's hearts remained veiled. And this is not an intellectual veil. This is a heart veil. Their hearts were veiled. Their spiritual eyes were covered until Christ. And it says, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Here's some besides. This is apparently supposed to be a picture of Moses with his glory off of his face and then his veiled face. But then I had stumbled upon a cartoon that I couldn't help but show. Yeah. Okay. And then one more, forgive me. And even the Legos get into it. We have Moses and his command. So I was like, wow, there's some interesting photos out there. All right. Let's move to 2 Corinthians 16 through 18. But whenever anyone, this is our verse, by the way, that we were memorizing, if you had it. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we turn to Jesus, the veil is removed. The spiritual veil over the hearts is removed. This brings liberation and freedom. It is true and authentic freedom, not freedom from your piano lessons and your piano teacher. This is true and authentic freedom. The righteousness of Christ and the work of the Spirit liberate us, period. It goes on to say, we are to behold and contemplate the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. So he unveils our faces, and then we are to behold him. It's almost like we can see him even more. He's unveiled our faces, and now we can see his glory even more. And we are to contemplate and behold that glory continuously and constantly, because that's where our confidence and our competence come from, that we see him and we contemplate his glory. Our exposure to God is constant and continuous through the work of the Spirit. We have the Spirit working because of Jesus that allows us to have these unveiled faces and to see. The glory of the Lord is being replicated in us. And it says, this is key, it's ever-increasing glory. So you're juxtaposing to that, to Moses who had ever-fading glory. We have ever-increasing glory. As we behold the Lord, the glory becomes greater. It increases. It's not fading like Moses. Our unveiled faces are to reflect this image of Jesus. And some translations even say like a mirror. We're to reflect him. We're to reflect his glory. and so I want to ask the question. Excuse me. What is this freedom when the veil is removed? What really is this freedom? What does this look like in our lives? I want to point out, it says, when we turn to the Lord. So there's this sense of constantly turning our eyes to see him. And when we do, there is freedom. And we need not hide anything from God. We can be raw and broken before him. We can be completely unveiled and authentic before him, whatever our mess, whatever it is. And the Spirit will then work to transform us when we turn to him. The freedom goes back to this juxtaposition of the old covenant and the new covenant. The freedom is that we are set free from the death and condemnation of the old covenant. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, it gives this descriptive. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the law was this obedience to an external standard, an obedience born of fear. And it leads to death. It ultimately leads to death and condemnation. But Christ fulfilling the law, God's glory gives us freedom. It's an obedience born of love. It's an obedience that develops internal character. It's this transformation to be like Christ. When I teach a passage, I often want to sit with it and just go, God, what are you wanting me to learn in this? And I'm going to be kind of vulnerable here and say, a couple weeks ago, I was an ugly, ugly person in my home. I was so ugly with rage and with anger that after that episode, we'll call it, was over, and I'm talking truly ugly, I slumped down and I thought to myself, If they could all see me now, they'd be like, get her out of here. This is ugly. And those lies just crept in, that you are condemned, that there is no grace for you, that you should just close the doors and you're just a mess and there's no, and then God beautifully unveiled my face and he said, there's grace for you. There's no condemnation. As you turn your face to me, there is only forgiveness, Christina, and I will continue to transform you. I know, Christina, that you struggle with anger, but I will transform you. I will bring glory to this situation as you turn your face to me. But I can tell you, until that truth of no condemnation, all I was experiencing was death in that moment. All I was experiencing is I am a rotten, wretched person. And God was saying, turn to me. Let me unveil your face. You can reflect my glory, and it can be ever increasing, and there is great forgiveness for you. There is no condemnation. I will tell you, I'm still struggling with that concept. I think I will struggle with the concept of no condemnation the rest of my life. But the beautiful thing is, I can keep turning to him, and he can keep communicating to me the beauty of living under the new covenant. And I loved it as the leadership team was meeting. Sandy goes, she plops herself down and she goes, I am so thankful we live under the new covenant. But think about it. Oh my gosh, we live under the new covenant, where there is righteousness, Christ's righteousness, Christ's glory, unveiled faces, and it is the Spirit at work in us. So I just say, as we think about the freedom of this passage, it's a freedom from the sin and death that could entangle us. And he's saying, you are free because of Christ. Let the Spirit work in you and transform you. What I will say is, I was finishing up preparing for this, and I hop in the car, and the fish, I usually listen to my own music, but the radio comes on first before I hit the thing to listen to my own music. And there was a song playing, and I felt like this was the song that I was supposed to use to end our time this morning. So with that, oh, I did have questions for reflection, but they're going to have to take them off. So, oh, well, that's okay. You guys have all sorts of, do you want to actually just play the video and then maybe put them up afterwards, maybe as Sandy's talking. Thanks, you guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Christina. That was so awesome. Yeah, and I mean, I think a great example of in our weakness, he is made strong. So super cool. Okay. Tomorrow night, we have our Abide Community Dessert Night. No need to RSVP. I think probably some of you have, but if you haven't at this point, it's okay. And thank you to so many of you who have said you'll bring dessert. We were talking about this morning. It may have been that you actually had to say you were bringing dessert to register. But yeah. If you have a busy night tomorrow night or something's come up, do not feel pressure to bring dessert. We're going to have plenty there. So thank you for those who will be bringing, but not everybody needs to. And as I'm speaking right now, Christina is sending out an email. I'm watching her do it. Yes, she's doing it right now. She's sending out an email to everybody with all the details for tomorrow night. So when you get home, it will be there. All the details will be on your email. Thank you, Nancy and Julie, both for tag teaming coffee today. Thanks for, that's not right. Oh, Nancy Otis for snacks. Thank you, Nancy Otis's group. And next week, Nancy and my group's doing snacks, and Yvette, you've got coffee. I think that's it. And just awesome morning, really sweet. So grab something, a snack, some coffee, and head off to small groups.